He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for just Christmas. Lord, we love Christmas. There's presents under the tree. There's the tree itself. There's lights. There's hot chocolate. There's reading by the fire. There's family members that we haven't seen in a while. There's all these different things, Lord, that we look forward to this time of year. But Lord, let us not neglect the fact that we celebrate Christmas, not because of the gifts under the tree, but because of the gift who came and hung and died on the tree. And so, Lord, as we look at this tonight, what is the meaning of Christmas? I pray that your word would come and teach us. I pray that it would go out effectively to the hearers. I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is trying to tell us this evening. So, Lord, we invite you into this place. Lord, I pray that you would remove all parts of me from this teaching and just let your word do the teaching. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As I sat down to prepare for this teaching, some question kept coming to my mind, something that I think just helped me grasp our subject of what is the meaning of Christmas, or what does Christmas mean? And I think it's wrapped up in this question: what comes to your mind when you think of Christmas? What comes to your mind when you see or hear someone talk about Christmas? What comes to your mind? Maybe for you it's stockings, you know, the stockings that are hung by the fireplace. You know, mom and dad stuff them with candy and sometimes headphones, and every once in a while like a bar of soap or something, right? You know how you get that every once in a while, like, why did mom put a bar of soap in here? Is she trying to tell me something? But maybe you think of those stockings. Maybe you think of presents under the tree. You're really excited because mom finally wrapped that first present, and it's under the tree maybe finally. But you're so excited, you look at the name and it's your sister's name. You're like, oh, that's not even for me. But you're excited for Christmas presents under the tree. Number one present this year, Turbo Man. No, I'm just kidding. Wrong movie. Maybe it's the decorations at Christmas time. Maybe it's the lights. Maybe dad just put up the lights for Christmas at, you know, around your house or around the fence, and you're excited for those things. I used to love the Christmas lights. We have Christmas lights in the courtyard. We've got Christmas lights on this stage and the stage next door. It's a great time of year. Maybe for you it's Christmas songs. And maybe you keep waking up with that Mariah Carey song, All I Want for Christmas Is You. Don't want a lot for Christmas. You know how you get that stuck in your head. So you're like thinking of Christmas and you've got that stuck in your head, or you're thinking of all these different things. You're even looking at this stage and you're like, man, I love the Christmas trees. I just love Christmas. Or maybe for you, when you think of Christmas, you're like, no, Daniel, I don't think of that kind of stuff. I have a more spiritual approach. You know, I think of the three wise men and the gifts they gave. Gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. And it's just a great, well, frankincense, sorry. But anyway, it's like, hey, I have this spiritual approach. I think of Mary and Joseph. I think of the shepherds in the field. I think of Jesus in the manger. And so you're like, I think of the spiritual reality of Christmas, not just the presents under the tree. But for us, what I wanted to do tonight is I wanted to challenge us. And what I want to do this Christmas season is challenge us. While it's good to know the Christmas story, it's even better to know what Christmas means. So yeah, it may be good to know the Christmas story. It may be good to know, hey, the shepherds in the field, the three wise men to go visit, the Virgin Mary. It's good to know those things. Jesus coming to the planet Earth. It's great to know those things. But tonight, I don't want to look at those things. We're not going to read about the gifts of the wise men. We're not going to read about Mary and Joseph's journey. We're not going to read about how Jesus, there was no room for him in the inn. We're not going to look at those things this evening. Instead, we're going to ask, what does Christmas mean? I think we know the Christmas story well, but I want us to be challenged in what does Christmas mean? So tonight, I want to give you two things that Christmas shows us. Two things that will help us determine and understand what Christmas means. What the whole story paints a picture of. What the whole story is about. So number one, if you're taking note, Christmas means, number one, we get fellowship with God. Christmas means we get fellowship with God. Look at verse 14 of this text. John 1:14. This is a verse you should memorize. It's a great verse. It says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God has gone to infinite lengths in order to be with us. God has gone to infinite lengths in order to be with us. Or I'd even rephrase it this way. God has gone to infinite lengths to be with you. Infinite lengths. God has wanted to be with you since you were created. Now this word, where it says the phrase there, the word, as in verse 14, and the word, it means this. It's the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S, Greek word logos. And it means this. It's a great word that's used a few times here in the text. And it means this, something said or an expression. So when it says the word, it means something said or an expression. So what this is telling us tonight is this. The Word is the expression of God. So when it says there, and the Word became flesh, what it's saying is this expression of God became flesh. The expression of who God is, what He's about, His revealing who He is to creation, what He looks like, His character, it became flesh. And we know this word to be Jesus. If we were just basically to understand just this word and what this word is, who this word is, it's Jesus Christ. The word, the expression of God is Jesus Christ. Now put your finger by verse 1. Look back at verse 1. It says this. If we were to rewrite it, if you will, and put Jesus' name there. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now put your finger down at verse 14. It says this. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. So when the Bible uses this, the Word, it is declaring that Jesus is the expression of God. It's kind of like this. What do you take a man by other than his word? You know, the word of a man means something. When you say, I promise, or I'm going to do this, you tell mom, hey, I'm going to do this. Or even this, what better way of expression do you have to tell who you are than your word? And so what this is saying here, what God's doing here is He's going, hey, here's my word. Here's who I am. I'm giving you Him. And this word is Jesus. It's the expression of God. And Jesus is God revealing to man who He is. For what reason? Verse 14 tells us, so that we could behold His glory. So God, or Jesus, excuse me, is God in the flesh, the expression of God, so that way we could behold His glory. That way we could grasp it, we could see it, we could feel it, we could touch it, as 1 John 1 tells us. Now, I think I'd like to explain this further. And it's further in kind of an illustration. And it's like this, when we think of the glory of God, it's kind of like the glory of the sun. I don't mean the sun, Jesus, I mean the sun in the sky. And so it's kind of like the glory of the sun, because why? Have you ever tried to look at the sun? You know, just look at the sun with no sunglasses, no anything, just middle of the day, go outside and go, I'm going to look at the sun and see what the sun looks like. You can't really do it, right? You can see kind of parts of it, you start going blind. I've tried it before, don't ask why, but I've tried. And the sun has this great glory, but it's too bright for us to see. It really is. It's too bright for the human eye to see, because it's too glorious for us to see. I mean, even think back to August. What happened in August? August, there was this great total solar eclipse, right? You probably heard about it on the news, or maybe you saw it for yourself, and there was this awesome solar eclipse. It was like the talk of the nation, if you will, because we were going to be able to see it. It was this big event that hadn't happened to this degree in like 100 years. I think it was like 1918. There's been other solar eclipses, but this one was just even bigger, even greater, back to the days of 100 years ago. And people were so excited about this that they didn't want to miss it. But there was something important. There was something important about if you wanted to see this and didn't want to miss this. And that was the fact that you needed these special glasses. Do you remember those? You saw them like in gas stations or on Amazon or at the grocery store line or something. And you saw them as like, if you want to see the solar eclipse on August 21st, you're going to have these glasses. And so everyone got these kind of funky looking glasses. I didn't. I tried to look at the eclipse without the glasses. It didn't work. It was too glorious, if you will. But we all had these glasses. These total solar eclipse glasses. And many people bought them so they could see this glory of the total eclipse. If we can't see the sun, The sun that is a star that's close to our planet, that lights up our planet in the day and gives us warmth. If we can't even see that glory without looking through a filter, how do we expect to see the glory of God without looking through a filter? There's something about the glory of God that's even more glorious than the sun. The Bible tells us this, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So God is this complete light, complete perfection, complete glory. There's no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5 tells us. And it's even so that God's glory is so great that when Moses wanted to see God's glory, What did God tell Moses? God said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." That's how glorious God is. If you tried to behold His glory, it wouldn't just be that your eyes would hurt because you tried to look at the sun. It would be the fact that you would just wipe out dead. You wouldn't be able to live to see His glory. But what has God done? God has gone to infinite lengths in order to be with us. He sent the word Jesus so that way, what? We could behold His glory. We wouldn't be able to, but He sent Jesus. Jesus even told Philip, when Philip said, "Hey, Jesus, I want to see the Father. I want to see the Father. Can you show me the Father? If you show me the Father, I'll believe." And Jesus, you know what He did? He answered him. He says, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Because guess what? I'm the Word. I'm the Word. I'm the expression of God. I'm God in the flesh. I'm the person you can look at and behold the glory of the living God. And I think this is important for us because I think it's hard for us to relate to a God who's just sitting on a throne in heaven. I think that's hard to relate to. You know, when maybe we think of God and even the movies and maybe Hollywood and all these different things, the world, they teach you that God's just this guy in heaven sitting on a throne. You're like, why would I relate to that? Why should I bow down to someone who's just sitting up there and maybe one day I'll die and go there and see Him? It's hard for us to relate to that. Why would I relate to a God like that? But to a living person, to someone who's come in the flesh, we can relate to someone like that. It's kind of like the person next to you. You can talk to them and have a good conversation with them, or a bad one. You can relate to them. A living person is someone you can talk to, confide in. And guess what God has done by sending this Word, by the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us? He's broken down the barriers. There's no barrier to God anymore. We can behold His glory. He set Himself in the form of a person living amongst us, feeling what we feel, so much so that Hebrews says, we do not have a holy priest who doesn't understand us. He knows exactly what we've gone through. He's been tempted as we have. He's lived a life that we should have lived. He's been a human. We can't relate to a God who just sits on a throne, but can we relate to a God who's become a human and lived amongst us? Can we relate to a God who's the Word became flesh? Absolutely. And that's what Christmas is about. It's about, hey, the Word becoming flesh. It's about fellowship with God. It's about God going to infinite lengths in order to be with us. And make that personal. God has gone through infinite lengths to be with you, to be with me. It's a great thing to recognize this Word becoming flesh in our life. So as we understand that God has gone to infinite lengths in order to be with us, we need to understand what these infinite lengths are. You understand that He lost His glory. He stepped out of heaven where His glory was. And what did He do? He didn't come in a triumphant entry like Aladdin did when he was King Ali or Prince Ali or whatever. It wasn't that way where He's coming on an elephant, right? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus came through the Virgin Mary, very poor people, Joseph and Mary, where they weren't these high-class people. And it was so that even as Jesus comes in all of His glory and sets aside His glory, it's, hey, we don't have room for you here in the inn. Why don't you just go in the barn where the animals are, where the pigs eat, or the horses go to the bathroom? Jesus lost His glory. That was one of the infinite lengths He did. He lost His life. Didn't lose His glorious life, but He actually lost His human life. He was born for a purpose, and that was to go and bleed and die on the cross for us. Jesus went to infinite lengths in order to be with us, lost His life to be close to us. So the challenge for us tonight is this. As God has gone to infinite lengths in order to be with us, we must go to great lengths to be with Him. That's something so important for us. I think we put so much emphasis on God, and God has done it all. When Jesus went and bled and died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. He declared that as he's hanging there, he's getting ready to surrender his life, to breathe his last breath, and he said, it is finished. So it's all on him. He did everything. But as God has gone through infinite lengths in order to be with us, as he was the Word coming and becoming flesh, we need to go to great lengths in order to be with him. There's responsibility on our end. We need to be seeking after him. We need to be beholding his glory, if you will. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:17, those who seek me, find me. Those who seek me, find me. There's something so important about not just going, how come God doesn't speak to me? How come God doesn't reveal himself to me? How come God? God has. God absolutely has. It's right here in the text. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. He has revealed himself. God has shown himself to you in the form of Jesus. And now, what we need to do, as he's gone through infinite lengths, we need to go through great lengths in order to be with him. But here's the problem. We aren't going to great lengths in order to be with God at times. We aren't. There's times where we're not, where we're neglecting that call upon our lives to go through great lengths in order to get to him, in order to understand him, in order to meet with him. And this is why I think sometimes we don't feel close to God. For many of us, we don't put in the time. We don't even, our time is not worth it. The great lengths of our time, if you will. I've got school. I've got papers due. I've got finals. I've got a job. I've got all these things. And we're expecting, God, just speak to me. God, just be here. I don't feel close to you. I'm not doing, but you're not spending any time seeking after God and pursuing you. He went through infinite lengths. Are you willing to go through those lengths? Are you willing to pray to him, even though you don't feel like he's responding? Are you willing to spend time in his word daily, even though you're like, I don't know how this is feeding me because I don't feel like it's feeding me. I'm not getting anything out of it. Are you willing to go through the fasting, the meditating? You've got to be willing to do it. Those who seek me, find me. And there's those infinite or those great lengths that sometimes we don't want to go through. Our time is too valuable, or I don't have enough of it, so I can't. And that's why we don't feel close to God at times. For others of us, maybe it's not the time. Maybe it's things in our life are displeasing to him. That's called sin. Sin is letting God down. There's secret sin in your life, or even out front and in the open sin in your life. And what's happening is because you're doing that, there's a breaking of fellowship between you and him. That sin is separating you from God. God's gone through infinite lengths. He lived a perfect life. He turned aside his glory. And then what did he do? It wasn't just that he lived a perfect life, but he died for you. He went through those lengths. And you're telling me that you can't just stop your sin of lying to your parents? You're telling me you're not willing to stop that pride, stop that lust, stop that pornography, stop that gossip, stop that hypocrisy. Wow. Got your attention now. You're not willing to do that as Jesus died on the cross for you. I think so many times we don't feel close to God because there's that sin, or we're not putting the time in. God has revealed himself to you. He's been faithful. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's been faithful to do his part. He's right there waiting for you. If you're brokenhearted tonight, if you're like, man, I don't feel God, or I'm going through a tough season, I'm just brokenhearted, there's a death in the family, or you know, there's a health issue, or I'm brokenhearted for whatever reason, do you realize that God's Word promises this? He says, I'm near to the brokenhearted. God is there. He's waiting. He's gone through infinite lengths to be there with you, for you. And you've got to put in the time. You've got to deal with your sin. Christmas means God wants to be near you. Listen to that. God wants to be near you. That's what Christmas is about. As you go and December 25th comes and you're opening presents and you open them so fast, you're like, man, I wish I had more to open. Step back and realize, man, Christmas is about God wanting to come and be near to me, wanting to be close to me. And are you willing to go through great lengths to be with him? So Christmas means we get fellowship with God. But Christmas also means, number two, love really matters. Number two, love really matters. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, in the beginning. In the beginning. Turn to your other neighbor and say it louder, in the beginning. Now, I want you guys to realize this. This is a crazy statement. Okay, this is a great opening statement. I mean, this is like if you're into football and the football game, it's like the Super Bowl and the Super Bowl ad started and it's like they're getting ready and it's the pregame ceremony and they said, in the beginning, the Eagles didn't think they would be in the Super Bowl. No, I hope they are. But anyway, but it's this epic, huge, amazing statement that we always need to remember, in the beginning. Write that down. Put that in your notes. In the beginning. It's an epic statement because it's the beginning of an epic story of love and redemption. In the beginning. So it's this epic story. An epic is just a great story where there's a hero and it's just this great epic story of love and redemption. Love really matters. For the longest time, scientists have tried to explain love. And I love that. You're like, science and love? What? But scientists have. They've tried to understand it. They've tried to study it. They've tried to understand chemical reactions in the brain. They've tried to, you know, measure heart and different things that they have tried to, you know, understand love in a scientific way. What they've determined is this. They've determined and they've defined love as a chemical reaction that furthers the human race. That's how science understands love. It's just this chemical reaction that happens in the brain in order to further the human race. And now what's happened is this. Scientists have recognized that love adds value. It's important. Love is important to a society. It adds value because guess what? It's going to keep the race from going extinct. It's going to keep the species going. So love matters. Human beings matter only to further the species. Wow, that's so romantic. That's amazing. Isn't that what your boyfriend, you want your boyfriend to tell you? Love is just a chemical reaction for us to help procreate when we're married. When you're married. Amen. But what they've studied is this. They've said, they've traced it back, and this is those who believe in evolution, obviously, but they've traced it back to this. They've said, our ancestors, who were human beings before us, they developed this evolutionary response, a chemical reaction in the brain, a chemical response of love, because our ancestors used that in order to survive, in order to keep the race going, or the species going. And if there was no chemical response of love, there would be no more human race. So it's just to help the human race survive, carry on, work out. But love was not developed through evolution. It was not developed in order for our species to continue on. That's proven by Christmas. Let me show you this. Christmas proves three things about love. Christmas proves that love pre-existed before the world. Love pre-existed before the world. Christmas proves that. Christmas proves that love created the world. So not only did it pre-exist the world, but love created the world. And Christmas proves that love is redeeming the world. So love is pre-existing the world. Love created the world. Love is redeeming the world. 1 John 4, verse 8 says this, God is love. God is love. Another good verse to memorize. It's really easy. It's three words. God is love. Notice how this works out. If God is love, love was in the beginning before the world existed. Look at how this works out. Verse 1, in the beginning was love, and love was with God, and love was God. In the beginning, it pre-existed the world. Love was not something that became a chemical reaction in our brain because the human race needs to continue on. No, love was pre-existent to the world. If God is love, love created the world as well. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Love created the world. Pre-existent to the world, it also created the world. But also this, if God is love, love is redeeming the world. Jump down to verse 14. Look how this works out. Love became flesh and dwelt among us. Now what this is saying is this. Jesus is love, or in his love, excuse me, came to dwell among us, not just so that way we could relate to him. It wasn't just like, oh, you became a human. Now I have a God I can relate to. He's better than Buddha because I relate to him. He was a human. He's better than Muhammad because, you know, Muhammad was just a prophet, but Jesus came and he was God and he lived among us. Jesus in love came to dwell among us, not just so he could do that, so we could relate to him, but that so he could redeem us. There's this great picture and story of redemption in Christmas. Christmas is about redemption. It's not just about new life, it's about redemption. So Jesus came down in love. Love came down in the flesh to redeem us. If God is love, love is redeeming the world. There was a name or a lady by the name of Dorothy L. Sayers. She lived like a long time ago. Like born in like 1880 or something. And she was an author. And she was a great author. She was like one of the murder mystery type authors. But if Dorothy were to be described, she'd be described this way. Dorothy was not good looking. She had graduated from Oxford University, and she wrote murder mystery novels. That's basically something that would be descriptive of who Dorothy was. Not good looking, graduated from Oxford University, wrote murder mystery novels. Her famous character in her murder mystery novels was by the name of Peter. He was the most famous guy or person, character within the novels. Peter solved many mysteries in her books and was basically the single man in her novels. He was always single as she wrote about him. And as she wrote about him, he solved these murder mysteries. One day, though, as she was writing, a female character appeared in the series. So it wasn't just Peter. All of a sudden, it's this female character. And this female character showed up, and her name was Harriet. And notice the description of Harriet. Harriet was not good looking. She had graduated from Oxford University, and she wrote murder mystery novels, much like Dorothy in real life. Later on in the books, Peter and Harriet, as she wrote, fell in love. They solved murder mysteries together. It's so romantic, I guess. I don't know. That's the way it is. That's what I look for in a man, says the ladies out there. Someone who will solve a mystery with me. Woo! But they fell in love. And as they fell in love, they lived happily ever after, Peter and Harriet, who was not good looking, graduated from Oxford University, and wrote murder mystery novels. Many people have said, and as they've looked at this, many people said this, Dorothy Sayers looked into the world she had created. As she wrote this book, as she wrote these book series, she had looked at it. She was the author. She was the creator of this world that she had created and written about. And as she looked at it, she looked at Peter. What it says there, what people have speculated, as she wrote someone who basically had the same traits as her, different name, but wrote the same traits as her, and she came into the story. She's looked at this world, and because she loved Peter so much, she loved this character so much that she had created, as she looked at this man as she created him, she looked at him in his loneliness as he was single, she fell in love with him and wrote herself into the story to save him from his loneliness. That's kind of the idea. This is the awe moment. Aw, that's so sweet. He wrote himself into the story. Peter was lonely, so she wrote herself in to save him. Now I get that. That's kind of cheesy and weird. But the reality is this. God has actually done this for us. Do you realize that? God has actually done this for us. This is amazing. The meaning of Christmas is this. Love created the world. You realize that God created the world. God had no reason to create us. It wasn't that God was lonely and he needed people. God didn't need anything. God is this infinite being who could exist without us or with us. It doesn't matter. But God looks at his creation and he looks at us in our broken state. He looks at these people. The main character in his story is me. The main character in the story of creation is me, the human race. All of us corporately are the main character in the story. And you know what God has done in his infinite love? He's looked at his creation and he's gone, they're messed up. They're messy. They're lonely people. They're people that are lost in their sin. They're people that are they're destroying themselves, destroying other people. They've gone astray. They've made a mess. And he's looked down upon us. And you know what he did? He wrote himself into the story. He loved us so much, he said, I don't want to stand back and watch this. They can't save themselves, but if I write myself into the story, if I come down and be amongst them, if I, the Word, become flesh and dwell amongst them, I can save them. Do you realize that God has done that for you? He's done that for me. Wrote himself into our lives. That's why he was born in the manger. Jesus came to live the life that we couldn't. Do you realize that? That Jesus came, this baby born in the manger, and he came to live the life that we couldn't. He came to live a perfect life. Do you realize that that's what we were created to do, to live a perfect life? Like, man, I'm far from that. I'll admit to that. But do you realize that when God created Adam and Eve, he looked at them, he says, this is good, and they weren't supposed to eat of the tree? But they chose to. They chose to sin. They were supposed to live with God for all of eternity, never dying. So Jesus came into the world to do what? To live the life that I couldn't. Or to live the life that we should have, excuse me, and to die the death that we should have. That's an amazing thing. That a God would look upon his creation and do that. What other God, what other religion says that? All the other religions say, you're messed up, fix yourself. All the religions say, hey, you need to do these 17 steps in order to reach God or reach heaven or reach nirvana or whatever the case may be. But this one is God looking down in his love for his creation and saying, I can save them if I write myself in. It's that moment in the story when you're watching the movie or reading the book, and it's that moment when the character you love dies. And the character that you've read about, and the character that you've watched on the TV screen or whatever the case may be, and you're watching this, and it's this character who's just this great character, the hero of the story, and he dies for the person that you've hated the whole entire time. That's what Jesus did for us. We're the character that everyone hates. We're the character that deserves nothing. We're the character that doesn't deserve any type of grace. But we have this hero, this epic story where Jesus comes, writes himself in. And he, being this great hero, dies in the place of the person you hate. Love's not a chemical reaction. Love is Jesus. I mean, think about this for a second. Why do you think when you tell your best friend, your BFF, your bae, welcome back, bae. Why do you think when you tell your mom or your dad, why do you think when you say, I love you, you don't say this, I'll love you till I die. You don't say that. What do you say? You say, I'll love you for forever. Why do you think you say that? It would be more logical to say this, well, if I die, I'm not going to love you anymore. I'm going to be dead. But we say, I love you for forever. You want to know why? It's because love is not a thing that's come from time and space. Love is not something that's been created amongst us as a group of people. Love is not a chemical reaction to further the human race. Love has come from a world, or come into the world from an eternal God. That's why we say, that's why we have that inkling in our heart. That's why I tell my wife, I'll love you for forever. I'll love you because I'm an eternal being who, guess what, is going to dwell with God forever, and I will love you forever. Because God, in his love, he's taken that forever love he's been, and he's given it to us. That's why we say it, I'll love you forever. What does Christmas mean? Christmas means love really matters. As we close, we're starting out another Christmas season, and it's another great season. I love Christmas. Christmas is amazing. Smiling's my favorite. Like the Christmas movie goes that you guys didn't laugh at. Let's try that again. Smiling's my favorite. Cool. Awesome. You're following. Praise the Lord. But as we come into this next Christmas season, Christmas 2017, let's hold fast to what Christmas means. Let us stand for it. Christmas is not just a baby coming into the world. Christmas is a baby coming with a promise to live the life we should have lived and to die the death we should have died. And what does Christmas do? Christmas points to the cross. I think so many times we stop the story at the virgin birth. Oh, yes, and the wise men coming and giving gifts and, oh, this baby. And, yes, that's awesome, but Christmas is nothing without the cross. The virgin birth, Jesus coming, is nothing without the cross. Where Jesus hung, where he bled, where he died for my sins and for your sins, so that way we could receive forgiveness, that way we could receive redemption, this epic story of redemption. That's what Christmas is about. The epic story of redemption where Jesus is the hero. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for Christmas. Lord, it's